So, here's how things work, just real briefly. I'm James, one of the pastors here at Mars Hill, and we do film and theology monthly, usually the second Friday of every month, but we occasionally like to surprise you by moving it around. So, if you don't have a copy of the Vox Pop, if you came with friends, if Mars Hill isn't the place you normally come on Sunday, be sure to grab paper just right outside to your right. It's got a lot of events and activities going on this month in addition to film and theology. Doesn't have next month's in it, obviously, but we'll be getting that out to you soon. So, all right, I'll just tell you. Next month, we're taking a decidedly different turn. It'll actually be on October 21st, if I'm not mistaken. It's the third Friday of the month. And we'll be going from Office Space to The Exorcist. Now, some of you might be wondering why we'd watch that movie at a church's facility. I can't think of anywhere safer to watch a movie like that. So we'll have prayer before that, but we always do, so it's not anything different. So yes, next month we will be watching The Exorcist. There may be a one scene trimmed just based on your elders and some conversations. We watch films that have profanity and even characters who don't profess to know Christ blaspheming Christ. Sometimes that goes just a little too far, even for our stomachs. So would encourage you guys to come out and see it. If you don't know, there's a film that just came out this weekend, PG-13. It's called The Exorcism of Emily Rose. It's actually based on a true story. It was actually adapted to the screen by a Christian. So might be a decidedly different tale, and it's more of a courtroom drama, although the previews are playing up the supernatural angle, which I believe occurs mostly in flashbacks, because it was a real court case involving an alleged possession. So, might not be your cup of tea, but if you want to stretch yourself, it is PG-13. The Exorcist, as is this film, are both rated R, so definitely going to have a little more than you're likely to find on any given church building tonight. So, but I encourage you guys, if you have not seen, anybody seen The Exorcist? Anyone? A few of you? Abridged version? Okay. That film actually, it was actually written with a lot of study, not based on one true story, but actually just based on accounts of possession. It was actually gets things fairly accurate if you believe a lot of documents and accounts of what goes on. And really, there's not a lot of head turning around or vomit near the victim until closer to the end of the film. And it actually explores the way that we actually engage and attack our problems and assume things are natural. And the last thing that we want to think of is it has anything to do with supernatural, because, of course, that's just silly. So it actually explores the secular psyche very well. It's part of the reason we'll be looking at it. It's also the time of year when everybody's watching and talking about spooky things. So ought to be appropriate for us to engage that right before Halloween comes up. Everybody's dressing up like goblins and ghouls and probably open to some conversations about such. So encourage you guys to join us for that. Most of you who are here for Office Space probably don't necessarily go in for that type of movie. Tonight we'll be watching something a little funnier, but something pretty serious too. How many people have worked in food service? Or currently or in the past, all right? How many people have worked in a decidedly office gray cubicle environment? You guys live in Seattle, most of you. Okay. How many people have seen the film? A lot of the same people. So I think that says something. This film deals with work, deals with life. Two questions we always get when we do film and theology, question I always answer up front, preemptively, why the heck do we watch movies at a church? Answer's quick for that. This isn't a church. This is a building. Church is everybody who proclaims know Jesus Christ. Church is the body of believers that says they love and worship Jesus. So church is not here. It's wherever anybody here that professes to be a Christian is actually gathered together and worshiping God. And worship isn't something we do on Sunday. It's something that we're supposed to do. We're supposed to pray without ceasing. We're supposed to worship with every aspect of our lives. That includes our engagement in the media. That includes our work. Hint, hint. We'll be getting to some of that afterward. And so we just do this as an exercise, really just to help a lot of people who don't normally think of watching a movie as having anything to do with God. And we engage the film. We look at it a little bit philosophically, practically, spiritually, see how it ties into just our daily walk in life. And if you're a Christian, that always ties back to God because our daily walk always includes God. So what we'll do is we'll watch the film here. We'll start it off. It's about 90 minutes. So it should be done about 8:30. Then we'll spend about 15, 20 minutes just sort of talking about the film, some of its themes, some things it gets right, maybe some things that it forgets. And then we'll just turn you guys loose. It'll be early night. It's kind of a short movie. We'll just have about 10, 15 minutes of teaching after the film. And then actually, just if you guys can stay, we'll probably be open until about 9:30. You guys, then we encourage you guys, just break up, chat about it, chat about the movie, chat about the themes, kind of explore that. It's my hope that we do that a little bit more, whether we're just down at the pub having a debate, or whether we're watching a movie, or whether we're watching TV or a sitcom. It doesn't matter. Conversing about what we're absorbing is always an excellent exercise. And as Christians, we're especially called to engage those things, not just use them for diversion to sort of distract us from life, but actually to chew on them just enough to get the gist of what they're talking about. So this film, does anybody know who directed the film? A couple Mike Judge. What else is Mike Judge responsible for? Beavis and Butthead, King of the Hill. Okay. You guys know what you're in for then a little bit. The second question we always get, there's always, why do you watch movies at a church? Got to explain what the church is a little bit, kind of reshift that focus. This is just a building, just an auditorium. A lot of the church is gathered here tonight. Maybe some of you aren't part of the church. It's just great to have you. It's good to have you as a guest. Second question we always get is, why are we watching this movie? It's just a little more pointed. So we'll get into that afterward, I promise. You guys might watch the next 90 minutes and not have any idea what we might talk about, but those of you who've been coming on Sunday for the last few weeks, as we've looked quite a bit at both biblical view of work and a biblical view of Sabbath, you probably already know a little of what's coming. So I'll watch the film. We should be officially done tonight, well before 9. You guys are welcome to hang out then as you please. I will pray, and we'll get going. Father God, we just come to you tonight, and we praise you, and we thank you that you're a storyteller. That the way you've even revealed yourself to us has been through the narrative of our lives, through your scripture, through story, through the examples of others, most singularly through the real story, the historic story of your Son, Jesus Christ. We thank you that we're created in your image. We thank you that as image bearers, we also love to create. We love to tell stories. We love narrative. We're enthralled with the themes to parallel events in our lives, the lives of others, to express ourselves, our worldviews, through something that seems a little more experiential, a little less bullet points. God, we just thank you that you've put that in our hearts, whether we know you or not, that our impulse to create comes from that. And we thank you that we can watch a film, again, whether the people who put it together have any clue of who you are, whether they think you exist, doesn't matter. The impulse springs from the same place. We thank you for that. We thank you for the enjoyment that we can have from that. We pray that it wouldn't be mindless, wouldn't be brainless. We pray that as you tell us in Scripture, that all things work for good for those who are called according to your purpose, that even through something as frivolous as a comedy, as a movie, particularly this one, that it can still speak to us, that it can resonate with our lives, and that we can not just laugh, but know that laughter comes from someplace deep, where we sympathize, where we empathize, where we feel the same frustration. God, I just thank you for the privilege to have a place to gather to do this, to have a place to enjoy one another's company. I pray that you just bless this time this evening and let laughter fill the room. We pray all this in your name. Amen.
A few things, because I think part of our laughter is good, and part of my laughter, when I really think about it, it's a little convicting. So let's wrestle with that tension just a little bit as we go on. What about you, Lawrence says? What would you do? And we know what Lawrence would do if he had $1 million. And Peter Gibbons ultimately says nothing. He'd relax, sit on his ass all day, do nothing. That's what he says. I think a lot of us, if we're honest with ourselves, we're right there, aren't we? We think that's what we want. You know, we think that's what will satisfy. We slave away, and on the weekend, we get our Xbox, we get our TV or TiVo.
We go out for a hike, anything to just sort of numb ourselves from everything else, just to sort of get away and distract ourselves. Everybody's working for the weekend. I had to say that. Even Christians, too. Even those of us here that are Christians, too. We've dealt with Sabbath as a church recently. We just talked about that on Sunday. But the one thing that you find about Sabbath, this idea of a day of rest, biblically, it's not just a day of vegging. Sabbath is always what? To the Lord, right? The Sabbath involves God. It's a rest day where we're focused on the Lord. It's not time to be for idleness, just to be completely shiftless. Sit around like our favorite character in Shaun of the Dead, just playing games with your buddy, sitting in squalor. We hit that a little earlier this year. We don't want to work. Really, at least most of the guys in the room, if you're honest, you got to agree. Most of us, we'd love to just escape the entire thing called work. Never have to worry about it, never have to deal with it. Where does that come from? If you really think about it, if we really look in our Bibles, work is good. I know, that really comes as a surprise to some of you. Work is God-given. God gave us work in Genesis 2, the very, very inception and our design and how He made us. He took man and put him in the Garden of Eden to work it and take care of it. Like our very creation came hand in hand with job description. Then He creates a woman to be a helper suitable. Together, go out. Part of that mandate is to have a wonderful woman, be fruitful, and multiply. Most of us guys get behind that. Right? But the rest of the work part, maybe not so much. The work is God-given. Work is a good thing. A lot of you guys, too, you have your work day and you're working hard and you're just like, oh. And so then the Christians in the room, you're like, man, I just can't wait till I get to heaven because I get to sit on my ass all day. I got news for you. That's not what it looks like. And hey, there's worship and work and glorifying the Creator. Work is not a bad word. The work is a part, an essential part of who we are, essential part of how we've been made. But I'm not going to deny, though, all you guys, some of us are right here with Peter, too. Don't raise your hand. We can pray for you if you're here. You know, sitting in your cubicle, realizing ever since you started working, every single day of your life is worse than the day before it. I know probably a few of you feel that way, maybe more than a few of you. And we're right there too. Work is hard. Work sucks. Why is work so hard? Why does work suck? Okay, so it's supposed to be a part of who I am. It's supposed to be an essential component of how I've been made. It's supposed to be part of my job description as a human being. If I believe that God stuff, well, why does it suck so bad? Why is it hard? We always have to roll back when we're sitting there feeling sorry for ourselves and remember why work is hard. Right? Why is work hard? It's hard because of you. Work is toil. There's the difference there. Work, toil. See, there's work, and then there's toil, okay? The toil comes right on top of that. It comes right out of the curse. It comes right back to Genesis 2. We get our job description. Everything's looking great. Work, beautiful woman, naked, ready to, just, you know, ready to be fruitful and multiply, ready to subdue the earth, exercise that dominion. And what's the first thing we do? We sleep in when Eve's chatting with the serpent, right? And we screw up. The first thing everybody forgets, everybody reads their John Milton and thinks that Adam was, you know, off doing work while Eve's off getting tempted. It actually says in Genesis 3, then she took the fruit and gave it to her husband, who was with her. So you read the passage again, he's just kind of standing there seeing what happens, like a guinea pig. Hey, if she dies, I won't eat the fruit. Right? First thing he does is he abdicates his responsibility, stops doing his job. He stops doing what he's supposed to be doing. Sitting around playing his Xbox. He's waiting to see what happens. And because of this here, now work is hard. Cursed is the ground because of you. Through painful toil, you will eat of it all the days of your life. It produces thorns, thistles for you. For some of this, these are cyber thistles, cyber thorns, right? You've gotten away from the actual agriculture, from several steps removed, working as a large nation But you're still in a place where work is toil. Lines of code. For dust you are, and dust you shall return. So the Lord banishes us, boots us out of Eden, and we have to work the ground from which we've been made. And it's tough, and it sucks, and it's because of us, it's because of our sin. Because of Adam's sin, and because of our sin. So work sucks. Why does it suck? Ultimately, because of us. Maybe also because of the Lumbergs. But we've got to bear some of our own responsibility, just in general, for corporately, why it's hard. There's the burden on us right there. Work sucks. We all admit it, right? Life sucks. And I say life sucks because the film goes way beyond that, too. It's not just work. It's the traffic. Who's played the game? Come on. We've all played that game. I think that's what I was sold on the movie in the first 2 minutes, with playing the traffic game. I am that guy. My wife is much more patient. She just rides the one lane. If we actually went in different cars, she'd be there 10 minutes ahead of me anywhere we go, here in Seattle. And then the static electricity, right? He gets zapped when he walks in the door. And just technology. It's not just the bosses and the corporate environment. It's just the sheer technology's against them. The printer's against them. The fax machine is against them. The computer's slow. Computer holds him up till Lumberg can get there. I mean, it's everything. And that's kind of where this whole, from the beginning of the film, there's this rebellion going on, isn't there? I mean, here you have like the whitest of white guy listening to the rap. Because it's that freedom and the rebellion and everything he's not. Right? That's a perpetual theme. And I think that enhances just the ludicrous nature of what's going on in the film. I mean, they walk across the room and put a disc in a computer, and they actually built it into almost a Jerry Bruckheimer event. Right? Comes around the corner. I think that's part of the reason we laugh, too. Because we like to think our lives are that large. We have this monstrous orchestral or hip-hop soundtrack going behind us in all of our amazing movements. It mocks us. I think that's good. The dream of doing nothing. There's also some pictures of Navy SEALs all with their big guns wading in the water in the cubicle. These guys, they're dreaming of they're sort of escaping this work and this toil. Anything. Apparently being in the military would be better. Being a gangsta would be better. Just doing nothing. All these different things to escape. And we resonate with that because we all have our own way that we escape. Some of us by watching way too many of these movies. Right? And it's escapism. There's nothing fruitful from it. We're just trying to distract ourselves from the horror that we feel is every ticking minute of our normal workday and sometimes of our whole life. And not just the work environment, not just the cubicle environment. I love the depiction of the other environment. Oh, the work world and the flare. Doing the bare minimum. How many people got in trouble with the boss or have had that talk? Don't have to raise your hands. And it's the absurdity, again, if it's not the hyped-up music of the film, it's lines like this, comparing the plight, the plight of my flair to the Nazis. And where does that thinking go? Oh, woe is me. Oh, my life's so bad. My work's so bad. It's so oppressive. Now, where does that go? What does everybody end up doing? Milton, Peter, Joanna? They all either just completely defy their authorities, get fired, or they turn to crime. And when I say turn to crime, we'll turn back the crank and kind of see what the job performance was like before. There was crime going on well before they decided to steal the money. It's just an obvious way, or at least obvious to Joanna, stealing. They just escalate their problems. And they turn to deeper and deeper into sort of rebellion against this authority. And all it does is get them in more and more trouble until Peter finally decides to do the right thing. A lot of us struggle with this. We're just like, you know, what are we doing with our life? What are we doing in our job? And we'll get to here at the end just a little bit about where we're placed, what workplace we're in. But it's really not the first question that we need to ask. And it's the question that the film never asks. The question isn't, what are you doing for a living? The question is, who are you working for? That's really the problem. You working for this guy? You working for Lumbergs? I know some of you guys might be here with the boss or supervisor. You don't want to say anything. Right? Who are you working for? Who are you trying to, and not just who are you working for literally, where are you going to work Monday morning again, but who are you really working for when you're there? Are you working for man? Are you working to impress them? Are you working because you admire them? Not him. Actually, Gary Cole's a good actor, but we just still don't like him. So most of us are working for self, right? It's all about self. We're just working for ourselves. We're going to please ourselves. Hopefully, we want to enjoy the job. We want to enjoy the experience. We don't want 8 hours, 9 hours, 10 hours of our day to be something we despise. We want it to please us, which is a tough thing to do. Occasionally, there are people who are working because they have a belief in the product. I'm not going to talk about any particular pyramid schemes. But there's a few out there, and you talk to some people, and it's just like, this is the best thing. They're totally sold on this. They believe that these knives or this medicine or literally this coffee is going to change your life, right? Sorry, Starbucks, any employees that are out there right now. I'm addicted, but it's not changing my life. So your mission statement's a little lofty. But some of us actually work and toil and get this enjoyment because we really believe in the product. There's money. That's ultimately just back to self or desire for stuff, the material possessions, your neighbor, keeping up with the Joneses, work harder, work longer, and die. Right? That's the refrain of Ecclesiastes. It's kind of the sort of lament of this film. But, I mean, come on. You guys live, most of you in Seattle, greater Seattle area. How bad are our bosses? All right, I know they're the worst bosses in the history of the world. But, you know, all you got to do, we've looked at Joseph quite a bit from our pulpit on Sundays. We looked at Jacob. Look at a few different guys. I just want to tell you, what about Daniel's boss? Anybody doesn't know the book of Daniel? They get taken as slaves by a boss named King Nebuchadnezzar. Daniel and his buddies, not unlike maybe Peter Samir and Michael Bolton. Now Daniel's his buddies, they get taken to Babylon. They got to work. They have to actually learn the literature, the history, most likely all the pagan practices. Here they are, believers in God, God of Abraham, of Isaac, Yahweh. Now they got to go. They got to learn all about pagan gods. They got literature, history, a lot of these things which are an offense to them. What do? Do they do the bare minimum? They don't even get to keep their names. Like Nebuchadnezzar's like, yeah, Daniel, I'm going to change your name to Belteshazzar and Hananiah. Mishael and Azariah, you're going to be Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego. Yeah, and if you guys know, then these guys excel. These guys are the best. These guys distinguish themselves. These guys work harder than the people who have total buy-in to the faith and practices of that company. Until it goes against their God. Now, Peter, Samir, and Michael can't say that anything went that far. Finally, they don't do something because it's against the God they believe in. And, of course, what do they get then? Yeah, we're going to have to ask you to go into this fiery furnace. Yeah. We don't have it as bad. I don't want to say your problems aren't important. We got to be honest. When it comes to work options and bosses, we're pretty privileged. We should admit that. In our darkest days, we can take that to the bank. In Daniel 6, then, he actually lives through three kings. holding a high role. He actually outlives a couple kings. Goes through Nebuchadnezzar, Belshazzar, gets all the way to Darius in chapter 6. And what gets said? Here we got a guy. He's not even a native. Started out as just a slave brought over. And here we see in Daniel 6 that it pleases Darius to appoint 120 guys to rule throughout the kingdom with three chief administrators. There's your middle management, right? One of whom was Daniel. So 120 guys, they got three bosses. And the satraps were made accountable to them so that the king might not suffer loss. Now Daniel so distinguished himself, here's your work ethic, guys, so distinguished himself among the administrators by his exceptional qualities that the king planned to set him over the whole kingdom. So that's a nice promotion from slave to running the whole kingdom. At this, the administrators tried to find grounds for charges against Daniel in his conduct of government affairs, but they were unable to do so. Now, as much as we hate to admit it, Daniel and his buddies wore a lot of flair. Right? I'm not saying they're Brian flair. Okay? I don't think he was making fun of them. I'm not saying that they were that cheesy, but they distinguished themselves. They're that guy at work you hate who works hard and shows that in 8 hours you can get done more work than anyone else at work. You know, oh, don't work so hard. We only put in about 15 minutes of work in an 8 hour period. You're going to make us look bad. This is what Daniel does. This is what a man of God does. Goes on, they could find no corruption in him. Right? The Bobs come onto the scene. They can find no corruption in Daniel because he was trustworthy and neither corrupt nor negligent. Finally, these men said, we'll never find any basis for charges against this man Daniel unless it has something to do with the law of his God. In other words, he fulfilled all his job duties well. He did his best. He did it efficiently. He did it honestly. And then, of course, because of his faith, yeah, he gets thrown into a lion's den. And he has the perfect opportunity. You know, days pass, not eaten, lion's just chilling. Pop open the hole, Darius looks down. Daniel's got the perfect opportunity to show him his flair. Right? Lions didn't eat him. He should be pretty bold. He should be ready to just flip off the king, right? No, he doesn't. He doesn't. As much as we enjoy that, as much as there is, in one sense, some justice to be had there, and I don't go home feeling, oh, he said I should be shamed for enjoying every time the higher-ups got it. No, there's justice. They deserve some justice, but we're not the ones who mete that out. We're not the ones who are supposed to mete that out. And work is not bad. Mission statements aren't bad, Christians. If you hate mission statements, we have a problem. We got one in Genesis. We got another one in Matthew 28. God invented the mission statement. Right? But that's a product we get behind. You know, it's not a product. It's Jesus. It's God. We actually, there's weight there. It's not. We're not telling people this SUV is going to change their life. So it's not that mission statements are bad. It's not that work is bad. The problem is, can we get behind what it is that we're proclaiming? All comes back to who you're working for. Colossians 3. This is key. This is for anyone who's not a Christian in the room. This is why Christians should be. If they call themselves Christians, they're not doing this. And they brought you here. I'm sorry. Colossians 3:23, whatever you do, work at it with all your heart as working for the Lord, not for Lomberg. Since you know that you will receive an inheritance from the Lord as a reward, it's the Lord Christ you are serving. That's our call to work. And I know you guys, I've heard that 1,000 times, but do you live it at your work? Are you like Peter? It goes well beyond work, too, to the whole of life. Whether you eat or drink, whatever you do, do all to the glory of God. That's the heart of film and theology. That's the heart of why we encourage you guys, even in your fun, to be thinking about the Lord. The thinking about the Lord in light of whatever you're doing, meditating on Him, Psalm says, delighting in His law, meditating on it day and night, in the midst of everything. That permeates everything to the glory of God. So we have a higher calling than Peter. Sadly, this is too many of us. I've been guilty of this hundreds of times in my life. Right? How much do we work in the space of a day? How much do you guys really work when you're at work? I just stare at my desk. It looks like I'm working. I do that for probably an hour after lunch. We have to be honest. We have to be honest with ourselves at what biblically we hear about that. Proverbs says, one who is slack in his work is brother to one who destroys. So maybe that Nazi correlation really could come into play here. Just a little more indicting of us and our attitude and how we work. Our bosses might be corrupt. Our bosses might hate God. Our bosses, like in a tech, might be unfair. But we're not called to be at their level. We're not called to react as Peter does. In fact, Samir, really, apart from Peter's influence, he's a little more in the right place when you think about it. What's wrong? What happens if we're here in 50 years? Remember his response? Yeah, if only we had that kind of job security. He's not from our culture. He's seen some of the rest of the world. He knows the liberty, the privilege that we have here. And yet we're slack in our work. And guys, if you're a Christian here tonight, this is an indictment on everybody, but as Christians, we're called to something much higher. Part of Peter's problem isn't just sin. I don't want to deal with that. Because I think Mike Judge does tap into a little something, and he does figure something out in the space of the movie. Peter says this about all humans. I don't know if this is true. Anybody on some days, let's see if anybody's brave enough, anybody on the occasional day enjoy their job that's kind of cubicle-based? Anyone? A few of us? Okay. I'm not sure his indictment of this is totally fair. All human beings, we're not meant to sit in little cubicles staring at computer screens all day, filling out useless forms, listening to eight different bosses. That's probably true in all cases. But besides the obvious sinful attitude towards work, why else is Peter unsatisfied in his toil? That's the one situation that gets resolved, I think, potentially, by the end of the film. We got to check in like a couple years later, probably, to really know. But he's not in the right place, right? He's not where he needs to be. He's a blue-collar guy striving to wear a white collar. He has much more in common with Lawrence, and we see that at the end. The joy that he wants, that he needs, is in there. Now, that's a biblical concept, too. It's the whole idea of a God who gives natural talents and spiritual gifts. And our goal is that as a community, they all need to come together. It's the whole idea of working within your gifting that we see. Because at the end of the movie, who's happy? I mean, Samir actually still seems fine. Michael Bolton, I don't know, but that probably has more to do with his name. Peter seems happy. You know? And he has that dream sequence, and the judge is right. It's a trite and meaningless life, and you're a bad person. And that's where he actually has a moment of repentance. He's going to take the rap for everybody. He's going to turn it in. He's going to do the right thing. And coincidence steps in and actually kind of delivers him from that and actually puts him in a place where he's enjoying himself. He's enjoying his job. He's enjoying life. He enjoys being outdoors with Lawrence. Just working. 1 Corinthians 12 says there are different kinds of gifts, but the same Spirit. Different kinds of service, but the same Lord. It's different Lord. There are different kinds of working, but the same God works all of them and all men. He even compares a community to body parts. And the eye can't say to the hand, I don't need you. And that was Peter's problem. He was a hand trying to be a foot. He just needed to be in the right place. It wasn't his only problem. He needed to repent of some sinful attitudes. But he's not doing nothing at the end. He's got a helper suitable. And he's got some work to be done. Who's not happy? Who's definitely not happy at the end of the movie? Milton. Yeah, the guy who got the money, who got the goods. Oh, he got the dream. No, he's still the same person. And he's still being treated the same way. And he still mumbles like a maniac. And I suspect there's going to be a mass death by strychnine happening at that place sometime in the near future. Strychnine in the guacamole. If you guys didn't hear that mumble at the end, that's his last threat. He's not happy. The stuff didn't make him happy. The liberty from work didn't make him happy. And the stapler won't make him happy either. So what's our response, hopefully? Hopefully, even in the midst of enjoying this movie, and we can laugh, guys. Hopefully laughter reminds us of our folly. Two things laughter does. Helps us validate our folly, or helps us own up to a little bit. Hopefully there's a little conviction, a little eye roll, and a little personal introspection in the laughter. That's good. That's good. We shouldn't take ourselves so seriously that we can't laugh and even mock ourselves when we see ourselves in the characters. What should some of us do? Some Christians here probably need to repent for their sinful view of work. Probably some of your laughter are things you really want to do and have done in your heart to your boss, right? Seriously, come on. I've done several of those things, some of them just in my mind, in workplaces in the past. I've never done them here at Mars Hill. Seriously. Some of us need to. We do. Work is good. We work is hard because of our sin. Right? And as Christians, we have a responsibility to work under the Lumbergs and even make Lumberg realize that we're a hard worker and we do our job and we actually give him the respect that perhaps his role deserves, even if he doesn't. I know you guys were laughing when his bumper got ripped off. Some Christians should use the privilege, the time, and place God has placed them to find work within their gifting. Some of you guys, work sucks because you're in the wrong place. Right? You're working the wrong job. And we have an amazing, you know, did Joseph, when he was, you know, a prisoner, but yet had to be head over the prison, get to like, well, you know, really, I think I'm going to send out some resumes on the internet and try to transfer and just move over, get my notice. No, guys, we have an amazing privilege here. We have a society where, and I know it's not completely easy, particularly in this market, in this time. Still, though, I drive around this town. There's plenty of places hiring. Some of you guys might be in the wrong place. And part of the solution could just be switching up the job description. That helps Peter in this movie. Some of us maybe just need to look deeper at who we're working for, right? And concurrently, why that just doesn't satisfy at the end of the day. We can't eat, drink, and be merry because life just feels meaningless. That's the end of Ecclesiastes, the end of the verse following the one we hit right at the beginning. What does a man get for all his toil and anxious striving with which he labors under the sun? All his days are pain and grief. Even at night, his mind doesn't rest. His stew is meaningless. And it goes on. It says, a man can do nothing better than to eat, drink, and find satisfaction in his work. Amen. But it hits then, this too I see is from the hand of God. For without him, who can eat or find enjoyment? Period. Might get some temporary satisfaction there. But it doesn't last. Unless it's God-centered. For some of us, even if we claim Jesus, we might be stuck right up in verse 22-23. Maybe we haven't really, maybe we've given lip service to that relationship. But really, if the problem is finding joy in this life, that's what we hit every Sunday, is that the answer is Jesus. We hit it pretty in-depth there, too. So, hope you guys enjoyed this. Hope you guys can, hopefully you guys take a little food for thought and don't just take a few notes for what you're going to do at work next week from the film. But it's just a little after 9. You guys are welcome to hang out for a bit. Encourage you. If you don't know somebody, you've been sitting next to them, just feel free to chat about the movie. I don't know what you thought. Maybe chat about where you're at. But let's close in a word of prayer together. Thank you guys for your time. Father God, you're so amazing. Your love for us, your care, the way that you've created us in your image, the way that we have a unique makeup, unique giftings, unique places. You haven't just given man a job description, you've given each of us a job description, ways that we can work and serve and take joy. Friends and loved ones around us. And God, for some of us, if most days it just feels monotonous and meaningless and humdrum and empty and alone, God, I pray that you'd bring anyone here tonight that's feeling that way some comfort. That if even in light of the comedy and the laughter, the deep truth is, it's because it hits them right where they live right now. I pray that you'd give them a little bit of clarity. God, I thank you for the time and chance just to gather as a body, to laugh, to see ourselves in characters, to see people who are truly unjust to us in some of these characters. To know that our sufferings are not unique and that they're known. That you know them. That we all know them. God, if we just know you, we can have comfort even in the midst of that strife, even in the midst of that daily case of the Mondays. God, I just thank you. I thank you that you're a God of humor, God of laughter, that you can use sarcasm, you can use laughter, that you can mock us and sometimes cut us right to the quick where we need to be. I pray that you'll let this fun time be a little bit of a learning experience as well for everyone gathered here tonight, and pray that we can enjoy films like this and know that you're present, that you are in our daily lives, in our film, in our media, at our workplace, that you're there, and we should be mindful of you. We pray all this in your name. Amen.